want to welcome each of you this morning. Good to be together. And want to thank you for your prayers. So we've been in the book of Ephesians for some time now. And I just want to remind us this morning that Jesus is the focus of all the scriptures. Any scripture that we turn to, we need to look for Jesus in that scripture. If we don't see Jesus in that scripture, we have not seen the scripture properly. I'm coming more and more convinced of that all the time. So, many times we focus on ourselves in the scripture. We may focus on our sin. We may focus on our behavior. We may focus on any number of things in the scripture, but our focus needs to be on Jesus. That affects our behavior. That deals with our sin. But we don't get to Jesus by looking at our behavior. We don't get to Jesus by looking at our sin. We don't get to Jesus by looking at all these other things. We don't get to Jesus by thinking about whatever, even thinking about God. We don't get to Jesus by thinking. We get to Jesus by bowing to Him and worshiping Him and choosing Him. The scriptures obviously point us to Jesus, and every scripture points us to Jesus. So when I'm talking about this walking, you remember the first part of Ephesians, the first three chapters, describe for us what God has done for us in Christ. That's the message of the first three chapters of Ephesians. What God has done for me in Christ. The second section is how we walk that out. How we walk in Christ. And you'll notice there's a number of these phrases in the second part that's in through the whole thing, but I want us to focus on the second part, the walking. There's a number of these phrases that talk about in Christ, in the Lord, just referring and pointing us to Jesus. I had a hard time coming up with a title for this message, and so I chose this title. I don't really like it that well, but it's something that I thought was somewhat appropriate to the message. I want to read, first of all, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now remember, again, keep this in mind, pay attention. We're in a progress in a process here that Paul is teaching. He started with us submitting to one another. He went to the wives and how they are representative of the church to Christ. Then he went to the husbands, and they are representative of Christ to the church. The wives are church to Christ. The husbands are Christ to church. Then he talks to children. Then he talks to fathers. Then he talks to servants. Then he talks to masters. But every one of these are related to the life, the walk, what we do is pointed back to Jesus. And so don't let the chapter divisions throw you off and get you mixed up in what he's saying here. So let's read this, remembering where we were. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's that phrase, in the Lord. He's pointing to Jesus. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And that word provoke is the same word as wrath. Exact same Greek word. So he's saying, fathers, anger, don't anger your children to anger. Don't push them toward anger. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pointing at Jesus again. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And by the way, that word servants there is the word slaves. It's not just talking about a day laborer that you hire. This is talking about slaves. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ, pointing toward Jesus. Not with eye service, not just doing things when they're watching, as men pleasers, not just trying to make an impression, but as the servants of Christ. Back to Christ again. Doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord. He's just pushing this point over and over and over. Now, I want us to especially get that. As to the Lord, not to men. Knowing whatever good thing any man does. Any man. Not just servants, not just masters, not just fathers, not just mothers. Whatever any man does, good thing, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. You know, don't use threatening as part of your efforts to get them to respond. Why don't use threatening? Knowing that your master, again he's pointing to Jesus, is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him. I want to start by asking us some questions here. Is there any place where you find any situation of life where you find it difficult to be a Christian, to live out your Christianity? I just have to think back to talking to some guys in the jail. And one of them said, I can be a Christian as long as I'm in jail. But when I get out, I can't. It doesn't work. There's too much pressure. And one of the other guys said, well, he said, it's the opposite with me. He said, I can't be a Christian in here. When I get out, I can be a Christian. And I just had to think about all of that. What situation is difficult, or what situation is it very easy for me to be a Christian? Now, I'm guessing the normal response here would be, when I'm with other Christians, then it's much easier to be a Christian. When I'm with people where nobody's a Christian, I'm the only one, then it's much more difficult. So, you know, maybe that's what we're thinking. But I want us to think about that, because I think that's important in all of this. Because we're going to look at this passage and we're going to see that there's some very opposite situations. And in these opposite situations, he's pointing these people to look to Jesus to walk out their experience in Christ. And one of them could say, well, if I was that, I could be a Christian. And the other one would say, no, 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 no. If I was that, I could be a Christian. Okay? So I want us to think about that. What makes the difference of it being easy or difficult to be a Christian. What would you say would generally be our answer? Nobody has any struggles. You can be a Christian wherever you are.
When I worked in the mines, I was placed from mine to mine, working with different groups. If you worked with the people that were Christians, but then you were transferred to a group that very few professed to be Christians, and you had an attempt to follow that.
What made the difference, Andy? Okay, it came back to who was in control, didn't it? Somebody else.
One of the things that we think makes it easier to be a Christian is if we have no opposition, nobody against us.
Ah, what did our lesson today show? That those guys, did they have any trouble being Christians? When they're persecuted, when they're thrown in jail, when they, whatever they were told, did they have any trouble? Why? Why did they not have trouble? What made the difference for them of being able to just keep going straight ahead no matter what happened? Their focus was on Christ. And that's exactly my point in thinking about how we walk. If our focus is on our walk, if our focus is on someone else, if our focus is on our situation, that is going to cause us to have a lot of difficulty. If our focus is on Christ, then we're going to have strength. We're going to have the ability to go forward. So, when the disciples were thrown into prison, was their focus on their circumstances? Yes or no? No. Where was their focus? On Christ. So that made the difference of where they would come out in this situation. Why did Jesus come to earth and walk on earth in human form? Why do you think he did that? I think there's two reasons.
To show us
the Father. That's absolutely one reason. What's the other reason?
To identify with us.
Okay, to identify with us, that's a reason. But there's a reason for that. For us to know how to walk, right? To walk in front of us. So, you know, if we go somewhere and somebody from that location is showing us around, they're our guide, they go in front of us and we follow them. And we're good, right? As long as they're showing us, you know, they don't just say, well, you go down here and you follow this path and you go, you know, no. They show us. And as long as that happens, we're good. That's the situation with Christ. So you look at all this in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. He's saying, walk as Christ. Walk in Christ. Follow Christ. So that's what we want to look at this morning. Why does this reality, the reality that Jesus Christ came and walked on earth in the flesh, why does that make life easier? Because we know, like Hebrews says, we have a high priest who was in all points tempted like we are. every situation we face, we know that Jesus walked through that and came out the other side victorious. So that gives us strength and courage, right? Because He, as we are in Him, we can walk through that as well. Why do you suppose that Paul mentioned this reality so often in his letters? Not just in Ephesians. In all his letters that he wrote, he's talking over and over again about in Christ. As Christ. Walk in Christ. Why do you suppose Paul thought it was so important to remind us of this so often? Okay, because we can't do it any other way. And Paul knew from experience. You know, he said, I forget those things that are behind. I press toward those things that are in front. I'm reaching for the prize that's in Christ Jesus. So he knew what he was talking about. How can you and I focus on this reality more intently? That's a question I ask myself. What do I need to do to focus on this reality? This is a reality. It is the best, the most, the highest reality. If I can focus on that, it changes my life. So how can I focus on it more intently? Meditate on it. Just think on it. Just commit ourselves to it. I think there's a number of things that we can do there. Now, here's a part of the question and the thoughts that I want us to think about. We as American Christians, Western Christians, are totally focused on our rights. We have been trained, we have been conditioned, we have bought in that our rights are the most important thing in our life. You don't agree with me? Just stop and ask yourself what happens in your life when you feel like your rights are not being granted or not being considered properly. Huh? Let's look at these, where we're at here in Ephesians, in our walking. Wives, when you feel like your husband is not treating you like Christ treats the church, what happens? Husbands, when you feel like your wife is not honoring you as the church is to honor Christ, what happens? Children, when you feel pressured to obey your parents and you don't really want to, what happens? Fathers, when children aren't responding properly, what happens? And we can just go down through the list and we can ask ourselves, what about my rights? And go back into the book of Acts, right where we're at in Sunday school, and stop and ask yourselves, how often do you read anything in the book of Acts about their rights? You read about who they are in Christ. You read about how they walked in Christ. You read about all of those things, but you don't, the only thing that I can think about of the whole thing of Acts about rights is when Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. You're going to beat me without having any legal process? That's the only time that I can remember in the book of Acts where there's rights. So I want us to think about that as we go into this. Now, I want to, here's a question. I don't have the answer to it. It puzzled me. Okay, so we start with all of us submit. That's just a simple phrase. All of us submit to each other. And then he goes into wives, and he spends a little bit of time on the wives. And then he goes into husbands, and he spends considerable time talking about husbands. And then he comes to children, and he spends a bit of time. And then he comes to fathers, and he spends very little time. And then he comes to servants, and he spends a ton of time talking about servants. And he repeats and repeats and repeats. And then he comes to masters, and he says very little. If you were writing, which one would you spend the most time on? I just had to think about that. I don't have the answer. Now, I want us to notice something here. These verses in Ephesians 6, the first three verses here relating to children, have been used as a sledgehammer over and over and over again. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. How many of you were told by your parents, you have to obey me because the Bible says children obey your parents? I'd like to ask you something. All of us, not just children, not just parents. I'd like to ask us something. When you read these verses, what is the attitude, the posture that you see these verses presenting? Somebody want to get me some water, please? Sorry. What's the posture that you see being presented here? I see the posture of choice. Children, you have a choice. Make the choice to obey your parents in the Lord. You're giving yourself to Christ. Obey your parents in the Lord. Some people think that the thought here is that as your parents direct you in the Lord, you obey them. Obviously, if they're telling you to do things that are against God's authority, you're excused from obedience. You know, if your parent tells you to go steal, you can say, "I'm sorry, God says thou shalt not steal. I commit and submit to you, but I submit first of all to God." So there's that. Thank you, Jonathan. I think the focus here, as I look at it, is in the Lord. What is the thing that Jesus reminded us of as he was here on earth? He reminded us that there was one thing that he did continually. I do always what? The will of my Father. I am obedient to my Father. Was it because his Father was up there in heaven with a club and saying, "If you don't obey, you're in trouble"? No. He loved his Father, and he talked about that over and over and over. He loved his Father so much that he just wanted to obey him in everything, even dying. He said, "You know, it's terrible hard, but Father, I want your will to be done." So I'd like to challenge us that this idea of children obeying is a choice matter. Yeah, as our children are young, we teach them that it's the right thing to do to obey. But as our children grow older, our guidance, our pressure on them to obey needs to change in proportion to their development. I picture it like this. Here's their age, and here's our pressure. our responsibility as parents to make them obey. So as their age is young, we use a lot of pressure to make them obey. As they reach maturity, that pressure is gone. They need to learn, they need to have learned by then to choose. And it kind of is a graph there that we need to think about. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Listen to them. Hearken to them. Pay attention to them. In the Lord. Just like you're obeying Christ. So in everything, even, things that your parents may ask you to do that are not right or wrong, obey. Honor. Don't make it a big deal. We're responding to them like we're responding to Christ. In the Lord there, you'll notice this term over and over in this passage. In the Lord Jesus Christ, your Master in heaven, all of those are the same word. They're all referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Master. He's the one who gives us direction. Okay? So, children are to honor, give their father and mother value. And if you go back into Exodus 20, when God gave this commandment, He doesn't even say children. He just says, honor your father and mother. It's important. You need to do this. And so I think that's something when we grow older, the value of our parents increases. And that's a good thing. That's important. I think that's what God is talking about. In Asian culture, parents really have a lot of value of honor. We have friends that can see the beauty and the value of Christianity, but they will not commit to that because of the value they place on their parents. Now, it's misplaced. Our value needs to be first of all on Christ. But that's the difference between Asian culture and American culture. In American culture, parents are nothing. They're there to give us food and money and our needs, and after that's done, we're done, right? That's kind of the general approach. Now, let's go on to fathers. I want us to think about something here as fathers. As husbands, He gave us a long list. As fathers, He doesn't give us such a long list, but He gives us a huge assignment. And I want us to remember something. Your children are going to have their concept of a father basically from you. Let me just share a personal story. I've shared this with a few of you. When I was quite young, 5-6 years old, we had my favorite breakfast. I can't remember exactly what it was. I think it might have been oatmeal with raisins and brown sugar and milk. I still enjoy that. But I was still eating. The rest had finished, or at least my father had said, come to the living room, we want to have family devotions. And I kept on eating. I was enjoying it. And my father was not very impressed. He came and grabbed me out of my seat, took me down in the basement, and gave me a very severe spanking. I considered, and he was angry, I considered that in my young mind abuse. And I built a wall to protect my heart. And I continued to build walls toward my father as I grew older. There came a time when I yielded my life to the Lord completely, and I felt that I had forgiven my father. A few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, we were in a setting where we were going over our lives and sharing our lives with others. And during that time, there was a day when we spent some time on our face before the Lord to hear from the Lord. And as I lay there on my face before the Lord, all of a sudden I saw a picture. I saw, as I was coming to the throne room, and there was Jesus, and there was the Father, and I saw a boy about 5 or 6 years old crying on Jesus' shoulder. And I knew immediately what that was about. I brought that back to the group, and that was prayed over. The walls, the strongholds that had been built there because of that were broken down. And I realized that my view of God had been distorted, had been held back for all of those years because of that. Did it mean that I couldn't know God? No. It meant that I did not know God properly. I did not understand Him properly. Now, I don't remember or wouldn't know how many of you were in the study that we did a few years ago with Robert Lewis about men and their things. But one of the things he talks about there is father wounds and mother wounds and how those affect our lives. And by the way, I'll say this. If when you hear me talking about this, there's something comes to your mind and you'd like someone to help you through it, I'd be more than happy. I came out of that with joy in my heart like I've never known. Just overflowing joy. Just enormous joy. So I'd like to help you to find that as well. If there's something that you feel is holding you back. But I want you to understand something. He tells us specifically, fathers, don't push your children with anger toward anger. And just remember, if you push them with anger, it will push them toward anger. And I want us, in all of this, I want us to just keep in mind our Heavenly Father and how He treats us. I want us to remember that, because that's the key to understanding all of this. So, I'm going to ask you this morning to just think for a minute. And I'm guessing that many of us can, in a moment, think of an experience that we had with our Father that still sticks in our memory today. And by the way, I want to say I honor my Father. My Father was a man that wanted to do what was right. He had grown up with an angry father and a father that was not a godly man. And he made great efforts to go beyond that and did. In his later years, he was able to overcome his anger. He was able to, in all of those years, he sought after God intently. So I'm not here to degrade my father. I just simply want us to know that what we as fathers do has a huge, huge impact. So what are some things that you may have experienced that have caused anger in you? Things that you experienced from your father. Broken promises is a big one. Dad says, and this is huge with children that are separated from their dads. I've seen this happen over and over and over and over. They haven't seen their dad for 10 or 15 or 20 years. Their real dad. And all of a sudden, their dad makes contact with them. He says, I'm coming to see you. And I'm going to come on a certain day. And for days ahead, that child is just, they cannot wait to see their dad. And all of a sudden, on the day that he's supposed to show up, he either doesn't show at all, or he gives him a call and says, oh man, something came up. I can't make it. I'll come later. And they don't hear from him again for years and months. And I have watched grown men cry because that promise was broken. Our Heavenly Father always keeps His promises. They're always yes. They're always reality. And we as fathers need to make efforts to do the same. You better have a very, very, very good reason to break a promise to your child. A commitment. I'm not saying you say I promise, you say I will. That's a promise. Abuse. Not going to take time to go into that a lot, but I felt emotionally and physically abused by my dad. It angers a child. Be careful. Be careful. Remember our Heavenly Father. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another. You know, telling our kids not to listen to a certain kind of music. And the music we listen to is our own choosing, but it's just as bad. We don't like the genre, but it's no different in the bottom line. Hypocrisy is a huge one. Not taking time or interest for them. We could talk about a lot of things, but I just want to remind us, Paul is saying here, fathers, pay attention. Don't push your children into anger. But bring them up in the nurture or the chastisement. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about this, how the word is able to chastise us and bring us into fruitfulness. So Hebrews chapter 3 there, chapter 12, he talks about how no chastening for the present is joyous but grievous. You know, our Father doesn't just sit there and pat us, Heavenly Father doesn't just sit there and pat us on our head for everything we do. There are things that He has to do and work on in our lives to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's not easy. And He says there that no chastening for the present is joyous but grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So God works, and I could tell you a lot about God's chastening in my own life. You know what? I love it. I can honestly say, I love it. Been through some really tough times, but I needed them. I needed them desperately. And I thank my Heavenly Father for loving me enough to take me through them. We bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's that phrase again. We're focusing on Jesus. We as fathers, in our fathering responsibilities, have to keep this upmost in our mind and in our heart. This is in the Lord. This is in the Lord. It's of the Lord. It is so important. Now, let's look at servants. And I think I asked the question about why he spent so much time in relation to this. But I think this is the everyday path that I'm talking about. Because all of us find ourselves in a serving position of some kind or other. There is no one who is at the top, no human being who is at the top and answers to no one. None of us. We all answer to God ultimately, even if we don't specifically answer to another man. But I want us to just quickly look at this. We are to be obedient, this whole concept of how we serve. We're to be obedient, we're to have a single heart, a focus that's there. Simplicity, sincerity, bountifulness. You know, this is all to happen. As unto Christ, as servants of Christ, from the heart. Not with eye service, have to be watched, you know. I always get a kick out of this. You've all seen it. Here's this guy, and he's over there, he's on his phone, he's just goofing off, doing nothing, and all of a sudden the boss walks around the corner. Man, the guy is busy right now. If you watched him right then, you'd think he is the guy that got more done than anybody else, right? And he does nothing. He's doing eye service, right? He said, don't do like that. Don't be men pleasers. Don't be one that's, you know, fawning and, you know, just talks really nice to the boss when he's in his face, but behind his back he's, you know, telling him what a terrible guy he is. But I want you to notice there's five times in these few verses that he says, as unto Christ, as servants of Christ, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, as to the Lord. That's how we are to serve. That's how we respond to those over us. And I want us to think about something. How we respond to those over us tells a lot more about us than how we respond to those under us. Those under us, it tells something about us, but how we respond to those over us tells a lot more. So I want us to think about this whole thing of servants, and I want us to just ask ourselves this question. Why did Paul spend so much time in all of these groups? It seems like he spends the most time on servants. I also want us to think about something else here. Why did Paul not take this opportunity to do social justice? Question you might want to consider and think about. Masters. So he says, masters, you do the same things. Remember, masters, the Lord. Keep your thoughts, keep your heart fixed on the Lord. Do the same things that I just said. Do your work as to the Lord. Don't try to please men. Don't, you know, all of this stuff. Do it from the heart. Do it for a good purpose. All of this. No threatening. This applies to anyone in authority. What is the purpose of threatening? What? You're talking to yourself, Mary. I can't hear you. Oh, I said, what is the purpose of threatening? Why do we threaten when we're in authority? Okay, we're trying to control, right? We're trying to control. A parent who uses threatening to their children is a parent who is not in control. And that applies not just to parents, that applies to any situation. And I'll submit to you this. When we use threatening, we are exposing ourselves because we're telling that we are not in control of ourselves. We are not in control of a situation. We are not in control of people. We are not in control. Threatening is for the purpose of control. You watch. I've seen this. Somebody feels like they're losing control and all of a sudden they get mad and they start screaming and hollering and telling you what they're going to do and not do, and what they're going to do to you and everything else. You know what they just told you? They're not in control. They're not in control of themselves. They're not in control of the situation. And just remember, parents, your children know immediately when you threaten that you're admitting you're not in control. And they'll take advantage of it. They'll learn to work around it. Remember, your master is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, our master, the one who is a servant, but he knows how to be Lord, he's in heaven. Why is that so significant? Well, for one thing, he's watching. He sees what's going on. Another thing, the reason he's in heaven is because he did what he's telling you to do. I do always the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so he was glorified and taken to heaven. He has no respect of persons. There's no favoritism. There's nothing. It doesn't matter. You say, well, my name's so-and-so. Oh, yeah? Big deal. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. There's no favoritism with him. James talks about this. You know, you can pay attention. Somebody that's dressed well and comes to your church and you bring them to the front. Somebody that's not dressed well and you put them in the back corner. He says, don't do that. God doesn't have respect of persons. He looks at our hearts. He sees what's going on inside. He doesn't look and see what kind of clothes you have on. He's looking at what you're doing inside your heart. And that's the point that he's giving to masters. Masters, you have a master in heaven. And Peter talks about this in relation to church leaders. He says, you're a shepherd, but remember this, you have a shepherd that's over you. And so you need to respond properly as well. So I'd like to leave us with this thought this morning. And I'd like to have us just particularly focus on this. How is my life focused on Jesus Christ? In my work, in my home, in my marriage, in my church, in every situation of life, how is my life focused on Jesus Christ? And how is it not focused on Him? And what needs to change? Okay? That makes sense? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you that you are such a good, good Father. That you understand us. That you accept us. That you work to help us to grow and mature. That you chastise us. That you nurture us and admonish us and bring us up in a way that we become more like you. And I pray, Father, that you help each of us, whether we're children, whether we're parents, whether we're husband or wife, whether we're a servant or a master, wherever we are in all these everyday situations, I just pray, Lord, that you help us to walk with our eyes on Jesus. Show us, Lord, those things that are hindering us. Show us where we're not focusing on Jesus. And help us to go forward in your strength. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.